Deuteronomy chapter 29 for our second reading. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. It is all three of them. I don't know why "or" came flying out of my mouth. I apologize for that. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called unto all Israel, and said unto them, Ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh, and unto all his servants, and unto all his land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs, and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine, nor strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. And when ye came unto this place, Sihon the king of Heshbon, and Og the king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, and we smote them. And we took their land, and gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh. Keep therefore the words of this covenant, and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. Ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders, and your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and thy stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood to the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God, and into his oath which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he hath said unto thee, and as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. For you know how we have dealt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which you passed by, and ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land, shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboiim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath, even all nations shall say, Wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, Because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. I have the first section as verses 1 through 9. And I want us to understand that Moses now is not making a new covenant with them, but this is in addition to what was done at Horeb. And that is because what was done at Horeb was, it came to nothing when those who stood before the Lord and swore that day at the base of Sinai there in Horeb, all that the Lord has commanded us we will do, and they did not. Instead, they disbelieved, they were unbelievers, unfaithful, they died in the wilderness, and their children had not even been circumcised. And so this is that next generation and the covenant that the Lord would renew with them before they go into the land of Canaan. Now, what is so very important about this is, my dear brothers and sisters, there is no such thing as grandchildren, Christian grandchildren in the faith. That when this people came out of Egypt, and they made covenant with the Lord their God, and then were seen as unbelievers, and while they were circumcised in body, they were uncircumcised in heart. They did not lead their children in the ways of the Lord. Then it became necessary again that those children should stand and renew covenant. And so we see the household principle again retained, this time in the opposite direction. That when those households became notoriously unbelieving households, then this covenant must be renewed with these children. And when they cross over the Jordan River under Joshua, they will finalize that covenant renewal in that they will be circumcised at that time. So then, what does the Lord speak to them about? Well, he speaks to them about the residency in the land, the threatenings of the same, and the conditions to stay in the land, the keeping of the law of God. And again, this has caused some theologians to say, well, this is obviously some kind of republication of the covenant of works here. And while I understand why they might be tempted to say that, I would simply rather keep that razor-like focus on works and grace that our confession does and that the Bible does in itself. And in proclaiming that these Israelites here could not have been farther from a republication of the covenant of works, had that been true, they'd have all been dead by now because they had continually sinned against the Lord their God, making this gracious covenant renewal necessary under God's grace and not on some supposed republication of the covenant of works. They are about to enter into the land. They will do things in that land that will have consequences if they were under a covenant of works that would demand their very death, and that an immediate and fearful death. But the Lord, full of pity, mercy, compassion, and grace, will forgive them, and he will preserve them, and he will continue to deal with them, even though they continue to sin against him. And so I'm not in favor of the of the term a republication of the covenant of works. I am in favor of a publication of the law. I'm most certainly in favor of that. And especially the evangelical use of the law as a schoolmaster to drive us to Christ, that we may be saved by grace, whether we live under the days of Moses or today. Moving on to the second section, verses 10 through 15, we see who enters into that covenant, and who is it? Well, it's everybody. It's everybody. It's every believing household and everyone in that household. Every single one of them, their wives, their little ones, their strangers and servants that are in the house, all of them enter into covenant with the Lord their God. The household principle is preserved. And so when we see the very fact, the very existence of household covenants, household entering into covenant, when we see that written on the pages of the book of Acts, we know where that comes from. We've seen that before. We're not going to divorce that from the history of the covenant people. And so those children also entered into covenant with the Lord their God. Notice that there is not one mention of their own faith. So from the chief to the servant, from the wife to the child, from the owner to the slave, all the visible church are bound to keep the law of God, to take His covenant. And all of the promises of blessing upon obedience are the Lord's encouragements, not a quid pro quo, but encouragements to obedience. Would it surprise you, would it shock you, if you found out that the same was true in the New Testament? That in the New Testament the Lord does the same thing as He did in the Old. That He promises blessing upon obedience, to encourage you to obey, not to pay you for your obedience, but to encourage you to obey. You say, well, Pastor, where's that? Isn't it a covenant of grace in the New Testament? Yes, it is. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with thee, and thou mayest live long upon the earth. What? What? Where's that? Ephesians 6:1. Let's remember that when God promises blessing for obedience, it's not a quid pro quo. It is to help you to obey and to encourage you to more obedience in a covenant of grace. So clearly then, we're not talking about the Lord trading blessing for obedience. Okay, so then, as we move on, verses 16 through 21, here we have the command and stipulation of the covenant not to be mixed with the idolatrous practices of all the other nations they have known. They've passed through Egypt, Sihon and Og, and Heshbon and Bashan. And notice this commandment goes to everyone, woman, man, family or tribe. And such a man or woman or tribe, etc., is likened to a bitter herb that springs up in the midst of the camp, which is gall and wormwood that is poison for the whole community. And so notice that the warp and woof of the covenant is what? Worshipping God, calling ourselves by His name, subscribing our name under His, and not following after the idols of our age. Isn't that what it means to be God's people and in covenant with Him through Jesus Christ? That we worship Him in spirit and in truth, right? Isn't that what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, we are the true circumcision who worship God in the spirit and put no confidence in the flesh. And all of the idols of the nations, they don't do that. And so to enter into covenant with the Lord our God, it's not simply, okay, I'm going to do His commandments. It's, I'm going to worship Him and call Him my God and take hold of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we pray for when we baptize an infant? That they will grow into that covenantal responsibility into which they've been baptized. that that name that has been placed upon them would not simply be the writing of ink or the sprinkling of water, but it would be indeed that which is written upon their hearts. And this is what it means to enter into covenant with the Lord our God. And then note also the presumption of the man who does so, ignoring the curses of the Lord. There's this, it is really just great wickedness. It's hard to imagine something more wicked. Notice what it says. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace even though I walk in the imaginations of my own heart, to add drunkenness to his thirst. Making it worse. And so note the presumption then that is involved in the covenant community when they hear the curses of the covenant, what it means to turn away from the Lord, and they say, the Lord won't see it. He won't mind. I'm okay. I will walk in peace even though I walk according to the imaginations of my heart. And that kind of rank presumption Moses warns against here. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall be upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. Remember what that meant to an Israelite who placed Canaan as a type of their eternal inheritance. All right, then finally, the end of the chapter, 22 through 29, the final section presents the following. The plagues are real. They're not like an unwise parent that threatens but never acts. The plagues are palpable. They will be seen by strangers walking by. The plagues, the curses are astonishing. The nations around Israel are astounded and set at wonder for these great judgments brought by the Lord upon a people formerly called by his own name. And the reasons for those plagues are given. They forsook the covenant. They forsook his mercy in redeeming them from Egypt. They became idolaters. These things kindled the Lord's anger, and because of them they were rooted out of the land and made a byword among the nations. Now you might be wondering, with the Israelites that were standing there, will this happen to us or not? Will the Lord keep these promises and threatenings or not? What will be my end? Tell me what my end is. And what is the answer of God to that question? The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But that which is revealed, that belongs to us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law. The Lord says, don't be prying into my secret will. Don't be seeking to pull back the veil. I've given you what your duty is. Love that. Walk in that. Teach it to your children. There you will find your blessing. Thus ends the reading of Deuteronomy chapter 29. Let's stand and continue praising God in the singing of psalms. Turn with me in your Psalters, please, to Psalm 95, 1 through 11. We're going